Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts and the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13, as we read about half of, maybe a little bit more of this chapter, as we look at what is the Apostle Paul's first recorded sermon. And it has much to say regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look here, beginning at verse 16. And Paul and Barnabas had left Antioch and were now to Perga in the region of Pamphylia. And now they invite Paul to stand up and speak in the synagogue. And it says here in Acts 13:16 that Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he, whom God raised, did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Our Heavenly Father, gracious and merciful to us, powerful in the raising of your Son, all-knowing, all-wise, all-perfect. Father, we pray that you would use your word today to help us to to continue in your grace, to help us to see Jesus as the fulfillment of all your goodness towards your people. Father, I pray that this chapter, this portion of your word would be used to encourage us today. Father, you are so good to give us your Son. May we receive him well this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated, please. What is Paul's thrust in this sermon? I would argue for you, with you today, that the news, the thrust is found in verse 32. And we preach to you the good news. What is the good news that Paul had to preach? The good news was not taxes are going down. The good news was not the government is getting off our backs. The good news was not a new technology just blossoming on the horizon, and new gadgets to become convinced with. The good news was not, hey, there are jobs glorious and new. Unemployment's going to go away. That was not the good news that Paul announced to the people. The good news that he wanted to express, for as much as Paul knew, he had one shot to speak to these people. One shot to speak to them, something that would build them up, one shot to encourage them. Which kind of makes me wonder about my future conversations this week. If I meet somebody new this week, and it may be my one shot ever to speak to them, what am I going to speak to them about? Is it going to be about taxes and gas prices and iPads and governments and laws and sports teams? May Paul's example spur me a little bit this week, greatly this week. For Paul has one chance, as far as he knows, because he doesn't know the end yet, as we know it now. But for Paul, he has this one shot to speak something good into the lives of his hearers, and the good news is Jesus Christ. This morning, as we look at this passage, I want to just reflect on the good news that Paul is giving to his hearers, and by the Holy Spirit recording these words for us, the good news that we can hear today and to take out with us as we leave. The first thing I want to see is, as we're looking at the facet of good news that Paul is bringing to the hearers there, is good news, the promises of Scripture are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Good news, the promises of Scripture are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, he is in a synagogue. And what he is doing is he is identifying with his hearers some commonality that they have together. He is a speaker, they as listeners. And he goes to this sort of, maybe you picked up on it, this little mini history of God's dealing with Israel. And so he's telling the story, and he's sort of building a common alliance with them so that he is with them when he announces, look, you've heard of Moses? I'm with you on Moses. And you've heard of Saul? Guess what? I was named after that king. No doubt, all who were named Saul were during Paul's lifetime were named after that king. You've heard of David? I'm with you. He was the best of earthly kings. And perhaps you've even heard of John the Baptist, who was announcing the coming of the Messiah. Listen, better than Moses and the time and the travails in the wilderness, better than Saul, better than David, better than John the Baptist, the apex of human history has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. He gives this history lesson for those who are hearing to build them up. God's working, God's working, God's working, God's working. God's greatest work has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he's giving us good news. The promises of Scripture are fulfilled in Jesus himself. And he begins to transition after this history lesson of verses 16 through 25. although he mentions promises earlier in that section, he begins to hone in on promises and the fulfillment of all that was written in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that he says specifically that three times it is in fulfillment of Scripture that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Well, you know, the resurrection didn't just happen in a vacuum. It wasn't just this singular moment in history when God was working. For if Jesus were to be raised from the dead, what would have to have happened? He'd have to die, right? I'm sorry, you were looking for something deeper than that. I'm just a simple-minded person. But if you're going to be raised from the dead, what has to happen first is you've got to be in the dead, right? Which means you have to die. And what has to happen before you die? You got to be alive. That's right. You got to live. You got to be born. And what I want us to see is that on this basis of the promises of the resurrection, God was also fulfilling promises concerning His death, also fulfilling promises of the birth of Christ, even going back to the beginning of the Garden of Eden, promises concerning the very being of one who would come and be the Savior. We see that God has been fulfilling promises and using the nation of Israel all along to promote the mercy and the judgment of God, to point people, to give the law, to point people not to the law, but to the one who would rescue them from the wrath due for breaking the law. Promises concerning Christ's being were mentioned as early as Genesis 3:15 and the fall and Adam and Eve. They were eating of that fruit that they were forbidden from and they had sinned and they were cast out of the garden. But God gives them this moment of good news. Listen, there's one who's coming to crush the head of the serpent. And then as history unfolds and the salvation story unfolds, there are these promises given like in Micah of one to be born in Bethlehem. And in Isaiah, where one would be born of the Virgin Mary, of the Virgin. We don't know her name until we get into the New Testament, but born of a virgin. And upon this one, he would be the Prince of Peace. He would be the one upon whom the government of would rest upon his shoulders, the government of all, not just of a government, but of all governments, the government of even entire universe. The government would rest upon him. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born and even have to travel into Egypt for a season and then come back, just as the life of Jesus, the life of Jesus shows to us. Prophecies concerning his birth coming true, even prophecies concerning his death come true. In fact, he even touches upon this a little bit up here in 27 and 28. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. Those who put Jesus to the cross thought that they were doing for their own good, their own advantage, when in actuality God was using them to fulfill his word. And then over here in verse 28, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross. Even his tomb was mentioned in prophecy of the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ fulfilling all of these things. But listen, if Jesus had died on the cross and not been raised from the dead, all of it would have been meaningless. Meaningless. Because then he would have only fulfilled a part of the prophecy of Scripture. Such great emphasis as Paul put on this, as he's sort of giving this skipping over the history of Israel, and even maybe a little bit more of a skipping, a light wading, if you would, into the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for the punishment for our sins. He then begins to wade deeply into the resurrection. And we see that he says three times that the Scriptures particularly give promise to Jesus being raised from the dead. In verse 33, God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it was also written in the second Psalm. You can just turn your Bibles over this afternoon and look over in second Psalm. That's a great Psalm that ends with kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. To give homage to the Son of God. And there, verse 33, a portion of Psalm 2 says, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Not in that today I have made you my Son, but today I have begotten you out of the earth. I have rebirthed you out of the grave. It is a form of prophecy concerning the resurrection of Christ out of the dead, that God has raised Him with His power as His Son from the grave. And that was not enough for Paul at this moment. "As for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David," as David in prophesies even of not undergoing decay in Psalm 16:10. The next phrase that is there, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." That middle prophecy, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David," is Isaiah 55:3, if you want to write that down and look later. But in Isaiah, saying there is one coming in the line of David, but who's going to be greater than David, who is going to take the kingdom of God and rule over it forever and ever. And so Paul is absolutely enthused to share the good news with the hearers that the Savior that you've been looking for from the very beginning of time, the Savior that has been promised even by Moses as the prophet yet to come, that the Savior who was pictured even in the Psalms of David, the greatest king that Israel ever knew, that the one who was pictured all along, the one who was proclaimed by John the Baptist, He has come. He has got a name. Good news. The apex of all of God's activity has unfolded in the person of Jesus Christ. And as He's proclaiming the Lord Jesus, I want you to see that He is proclaiming the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how Jesus is greater than all of these. Look, you look unto Moses and you think of him kindly. There's one greater than Moses who has come. Because although Moses was the instrument by which the law came, Jesus is the one who fulfilled all the law. Although the law came through Moses and shows us all our guiltiness, shows us all our separations from God, because we cannot stop breaking the law. We may not break this certain law all the time, but there are many laws that we break. Although Moses came and gave to us the law, God through him, it was the Son who fulfilled them all and kept them all perfectly. And yet this sinless one would die for us. Yes, there was a greater prophet than Moses, and his name is Jesus. And David, though he was a great king, listen, David was a great king. He unified the northern and the southern kingdom, but the Lord Jesus Christ unifies men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Although King David ruled for a time of peaceableness, Jesus shall rule forever and ever and ever. David ruled over a small kingdom, a small earthly kingdom, yet Jesus Christ rules the entire universe. Yes, Moses was great, but there's one who is greater than Moses. Yes, King David was great, but there was one who was greater than King David. Even King David, as great as he was, when he died, he started rotting. And we can still to this day go to his grave, and if we were to dig it up, there's nothing but dust. Because David is just David. But this Jesus never saw decay. And he is alive and never shall see decay. Verse 37 and 38, "But he whom God raised did not undergo decay." Greater than David, for David, his body is dust, but the Lord Jesus Christ, it is alive. It is alive and vital and functioning. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Now, I just want you to see that as Paul is giving his first sermon, he's wanting to concentrate everything upon the person of Jesus Christ. Everything he's giving, it's about Jesus. And then as he lifts up Jesus as the one who is the fulfiller of the promises of God, and he names them out, those concerning his crucifixion as well as his resurrection. As Jesus fulfills all the promises of God in the Old Testament, there is hope for you and me. As Jesus Christ has been raised, as He is now alive, there is hope for the forgiveness of sins. Let's look at the second statement I want to make regarding this chapter this morning. good news, those who believe are given promises through Jesus Christ. Good news, those who believe are given promises through Jesus Christ. Look here in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you. Therefore what? As a friend of mine says, when there's a therefore, you need to see what that there is there for. So, what is that preposition saying? Because Christ is raised. Because He has kept His word. Because He said that I will be raised up and all who look unto me shall be saved. Because the Lord kept His word, it is the Lord's own word destroyed this temple and in 3 days' time it will be raised up again. It is because Jesus has kept His word, because He has been raised from the dead, forgiveness of sins is sure. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, the one who is alive, the one who is ever going to be alive, the one who always has kept His word, always will keep His word. Therefore, because Jesus is, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. If Christ be dead, our hope for forgiveness of sins is dead. Because all of us are sinful, and none of us could be lifted up as the perfect sacrifice before God the Father. But Jesus Christ, who was and is sinless and ever shall be sinless, slain for us, our sins laid upon Him, raised for the glory of the Father and for the glory of His own name. Therefore, because Jesus is, and He never undergoes any decay, the hope for the forgiveness of our sins is and never undergoes any decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And that through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now, I've tried to emphasize, for effect, notice here, not through you is forgiveness of sins proclaimed. Not through your parents is forgiveness of sins proclaimed. Not through some rich uncle are your sins forgiven. Not through the prophet Muhammad is the forgiveness of sins proclaimed. Not through Joseph Smith or some angel named Gabriel with a horn is the forgiveness of sins proclaimed. Through Him singularly and only through Jesus Christ raised from the dead is there hope for the forgiveness of sins and freedom from the law and all its effects. Paul was an intolerant preacher. He was not politically correct. But he was very loving. Because he loved those that he was speaking to enough to say, there is hope. And here He is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through the law could this hope come from. In fact, we are freed from the law of Moses. Well, does that mean, Pastor Ken, that I no longer have to live according to the Word? I'm free to do whatever I want? Well, of course not. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Those who are freed from the law and freed to love the Lord Jesus Christ will want to live as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ points us back to His Word. Not to earn anything, but to reflect His holy nature. The law of Moses only condemns us. Freed from the guilt. The law of Moses, when we read it, I mean, is it not true when you and I simply read the Ten Commandments and we read it honestly and we read it openly before the Lord, we say to ourselves, broke that one. Broke that one. Broke that one. And it's only noon. None of us can ever read the law and say to ourselves, perfect, 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 perfect,
perfect. And even if we thought that we got 9 out of the 10 right, James tells us if you break one, you've broken the whole. The law is meant to show us our unholiness. It is meant to show us the inability left to ourselves to prove anything worthy in ourselves to God, that He must accept us. The law was meant to drive us to despair. The law was meant to break us of our pridefulness. The law was meant to cause us to say, I can't do this. I need help. And when we were helpless, at the right moment, God sent His Son to die for our sins. It is not the law. It is not some faddish or fanciful or familiar teacher. It is not some family member through whom our hope comes. Good news, those who believe through Him, those who believe, everyone who believes, what is it that we're supposed to be believing? Just this, that Jesus is the Son of God, come in the flesh, dying for sinners, raised to new life, raised to the Father and coming again for His children. And all those who place their trust in Him, everyone who calls, as Paul over in the book of Romans, the next book over in the book of Romans, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Pastor Ken, what about my past sin of adultery? What about my past act of murder? What about my past act of gossip? What about my past act of gluttony? What about my pre-planned act of gluttony for this afternoon? What about that time you murdered somebody on the highway? In your head and heart. And God counted it as if you slain Him. What about my past multitude of sins of anger to everyone around me? Can I get you to read these verses again? If that's you this morning and you're wondering, I'd like to believe, but my sins. Read again, verse 39. And through Him. It's not Jesus and you. It's through Him alone. Everyone who believes is freed from all things. All guilt. All condemnation. All wrath has been released from you. Now it is all mercy, all grace, all love, all patience, all power towards you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That mountain of sins, though you regret them now, that mountain of sins before God has been cut off and it is falling to the deepest part of the ocean even as we speak. It is being separated from you even as we speak, further to the east as you move further to the west, and the two never meet. Aren't you so glad that in the Scriptures it does not say that He removes our transgressions from us, that's Psalm 103, by the way, if you want to go home and read that. He removes our transgressions from us as far as the north is from the south. Because just think of a globe for a moment. And we'll just start here in Munch Corner, South Carolina. And let's say you begin to travel up north, you know, so you go up the eastern seaboard and you're traveling up and now you're Nova Scotia, Canada, and now you're Iceland and you're getting up to the north. And then what happens if you just keep traveling that way? You start heading south, don't you? There is a point where north and south meet. so glad God didn't say He separated us as far as north is from south. But if you start going around from Munchkorn and over to Folly Beach and you start heading east, do you ever start heading west? The answer is no. You're continually in an eastward motion. East and west never meet. And so when God says in His Word over in Psalm 103 that He removes our transgressions, not most of them, all our transgressions, as far as the east is from the west, they shall never meet again. They shall never meet the view of God's judging eye again. He has put them behind Himself. He has forgotten them. He has removed them. He has cast them into the darkest parts of the ocean in a figurative way, as Isaiah tells us. God chooses no longer to remember them anymore. And any time that you begin as you're placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're wanting to follow Him and you say in a moment of weakness, but my sins, you need to answer yourself, are forgiven in Christ. There's this word here for forgiveness in verse 38 in the New American. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins. It speaks of a chain or a rope that binds one to a certain place. And sin certainly chains us and binds us and separates us from God. But the good news is that when Jesus Christ forgives us, He cuts that rope. He breaks that chain so that now we are able to come and be reconciled to the Father. We are no longer tied to those sins. We are indeed freed from them. And if you look at the context, Paul is wanting to give great encouragement. Your sins are forgiven because Jesus promised them. How do I know my sins are forgiven? Because He is raised from the dead. He who kept His word over here is not going to break His word over here regarding sins. He who kept His word regarding His death and resurrection is not going to break His word concerning the forgiveness that He offers all who come to Him. The question is what? Not is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ real. It is not the condition of the promise, but rather the condition of my heart to believe. And through Him, everyone, I don't care if you're 9 or 89, it is not too late to come to Him. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Not will be freed, but is present tense. Why do you think Paul uses that? Present tense. Because Jesus Christ is present tense, alive and resurrected. Through Him, everyone who believes is freed. Freed from guilt before God, condemnation before God. Well, Pastor Ken, sometimes I still feel my guilt for past sins that I've confessed. And I get that. And I actually think that that's a holy thing. And let me tell you why. It can be, rather, a holy thing. Satan will seek to remind you of your past sins to keep your eyes off of Christ and only on your sinfulness and seek to weaken you. But I believe God allows us to remember our past sins so that we would keep our eyes on Christ and what He has done. Remind us that we are capable of doing such things, that we would guard our hearts not to be put in a place again to sin like that, and to move forward in humility and weakness, leaning upon the frame of Christ and not our own. No law, Romans 3:20, let me give this to you, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law, not to save us, but to get us to see indeed we are sinful. It is the Lord Jesus to whom we look upon who is able to cast away our sins. Colossians 2:13-14. Maybe write this down. When you were dead, Colossians 2:13-14, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us
all our transgressions. The moment that we are joined by faith in Christ, all our transgressions are forgiven, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, being nailed to the cross. The basis of my forgiveness is not the subjective warmth of my heart at any given moment. I am not saved because I feel like I'm saved. I am not forgiven because I feel like I'm forgiven. I am not loved by God because I feel like I'm loved by God. I am forgiven. I am saved. I am loved by God because Jesus Christ died objectively and was raised from the cross, raised from the dead objectively. Those are proven points. My feelings go up and down and up and down, but the fact of the cross and the fact of the empty grave never changes. Therefore, the assurance of my soul being safe in Christ is not tied to my ever-changing heart. It's tied to the unchanging sureness of the cross and the empty grave. That is our hope. That is our hope. Jesus Christ, crucified and raised, and because of what God the Father did in Him alone, I have hope if I believe in Him. There is a warning. In a setting like Paul is preaching, and even in a setting like this, the good news is, the encouragement, the thrust of what Paul is saying is, believe in this Christ. Believe in this Christ. Believe in this Christ. But verse 40 and 41, be careful to those who hear such things, but do not heed, for you will be left without Christ, left without forgiveness, left under the law, left in judgment. He says here, quoting the Old Testament again, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days." Listen, the work of God is not dependent on you believing in Him. God does or does not exist, or God's existence does not depend on whether or not you believe Him to be real. God's plan of salvation is not effective or not effective upon the whole of humanity, upon all the elect, whether or not you believe or not. God does exist. He has a plan of salvation. He has enacted it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer the judge of the whole universe. He is. Believe, or you will perish. And the thrust of 41 is, if you continue in your scoffing, you will be hardened to the point that you will not believe. Well, Pastor Ken, when does that point come? How many sermons do I have to reject? I don't know. Well, how long can I put off the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ before I'm so hard that I'm just marked for perishing? I don't know, but I know this. Today is the day of your salvation. Today, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. I know that. Why mess with that promise? Why push off that promise? Why delay that promise? Why test God? He stands today in His Word, saying all who believe may have forgiveness and freedom in Christ. Why not take that promise and rejoice in Him? This morning we have the Lord's Supper table, and we're going to be moving to that in just a few moments. Why would we have the Lord's Supper table this morning on this day of Easter, on this day of the Resurrection Sunday? I mean, isn't the Lord's Supper about His dying? Weren't we here to sort of be glad that He's raised from the dead? Well, why are we doing this? Well, because we can only celebrate His being raised from the dead if we remember that He has indeed died. And why did He die? For the forgiveness of sins, for those who believe. And so when you come to the Lord's Supper table today, yes, remember that He died. Remember why He died. Not to be a perfect moral example, but to be the one who suffers in my place. And you take the bread symbolic of His body, and you rejoice, Christ Jesus dead, bled for me, that I might have hope. And you take the fruit of the vine as a symbol of His blood. His blood cleanses me. And you take and you rejoice knowing that, yes, He died, but in 3 days He was raised again. The Lord Jesus was confident of this. Look over here in Matthew chapter 26. Let's look over here in Matthew 26. This is the night before they come and they arrest Him. The night of, depending on how you were going to count the night. But the Last Supper that Jesus has with His disciples. I need to get my glasses again. In Matthew 26, looking here at verse 26. And Jesus, while they're eating, you know, the crucifixion was not a surprise to Him. He knew it was the predetermined plan of God according to Acts 2. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when He had taken the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." And then there's another verse. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you." Listen, Jesus was not a believer in "this life is all there is, and then poof, you're out of existence." Jesus knew even before He was to die that He would be with His disciples again and celebrating this meal again, this time with celebration, perhaps even at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so on this resurrection day, we come to the Lord's supper table because we realize that the body and the blood of Christ was shed for our sins. But we also remember that He was raised from the dead. And so we come to the table and we announce that we are of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those who believe, we have our sins forgiven by the work of Christ. And as those who have their sins forgiven by the work of Christ, we go from this place looking for the time when we shall be renewed and rejoined with the Lord Jesus Christ in His Father's kingdom. And until then, we shall labor for the Master. We come to the table and we are celebrating the work of Christ for our souls, made sure for us through the resurrection and the empty tomb. This morning, before we go on to the third point, I want us just to camp there. Those who believe, sins are forgiven, freedom from the law is obtained. Sounds like a good place to rejoice and to thank Christ for His work for us. And so in the moments to come, the Bible tells us that we should not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And by that, well, we should be somewhat prepared and understand what it is that we're doing. We should be prepared not only mentally to understand what we're doing, but also, Lord, is there any wickedness that I'm currently engaging in that I need to confess to You? Is there a brother and sister in Christ that I'm not one with, that I need to be one with? And so let's have a time of some silent preparation, praying before the Lord, meditating on the verses that we've looked at so far this morning. And then I'm going to end that time of praying and then ask the elders to come forward. And then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper table, and then we'll continue in the passage in Acts chapter 13. So for now, let us pray. Let us be prepared to enjoy and participate in the Lord's Supper. Praise the Lord. Well, as we look at Acts 13, we see that Paul is announcing good news. The promises of Scripture are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And good news, those who believe are given promises through Jesus Christ. It is not a sort of a universal application. Jesus Christ died and was raised, and everybody in the whole world has these promises, but those who believe have these promises. And now, what is the effect of this? We see that good news bears repeating and remembering. Good news bears repeating and remembering. And look here in verses 42 and 43. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, so they give the main, they give the sermon you know, here it is, the promises of Christ, or promises of God and Scripture are fulfilled in Christ. All those who believe, forgiveness, freedom from the law, and then the sermon's over. You know, believe or don't, but there's warning. And then verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. This is such good news, they want to hear it again. Which maybe tells something to us. The good news of sins forgiven by the work of Christ alone should never get old in the ears of believers. Because every time we hear God's grace forgives our sins, it ought to amaze us and electrify our souls. The story of Christ's forgiveness of our sins only gets old when we haven't really trusted Him to forgive us of our sins. It's just another doctrine on paper that we check off in believing. But when we ourselves realize that all our sins are forgiven by Christ, we want to hear that good news again and again. It's like you're on the phone with somebody and they tell you some bit of good news and it's almost quite unbelievable. Say that again? You want to hear that good news over and over again. And so they're asking, they're begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And so they're wanting it to be repeated. And then even as they're making perhaps plans for next week, getting together again, it is Paul and Barnabas who speak to them. Now remember, continue in grace. Continue in grace. Why would they just preach the sermon on grace? Why would Paul and Barnabas have to continue to encourage them, remember grace? Because the human heart is prone to go back to law. The human heart is prone to go back to proving itself to God. And so Paul and Barnabas are reminding them, even at the close of the service, that they've just been celebrating the Lord Jesus and His work and His forgiveness, even at the close of that service, not remember what we said 6 months ago, but at the close of that service, remind them, as you leave, as you go home, remember, continue in grace. Continue in grace, because our hearts are prone to go back to moralistic, pharisaical living. Being clean on the outside and puffed up, but our hearts are dark because we're proud of ourselves and how clean we look to everybody else. Now go to grace, realizing the darkness of your heart, but trusting Christ. Anyway, repeating and remembering. And it would be good for us to want to hear that message again soon and to perhaps remind ourselves of that message again soon on Tuesday when we misspeak and we growl at somebody and we begin to perhaps think, it's all lost. I can never control my tongue. And you're thinking back towards the law. Remember its grace. I didn't really know how to say this. I guess we could have said, good news bears repeating and remembering and repeating. Because the rest of the story is that these who have received the good news of forgiveness of sins through a resurrected Savior, whose forgiveness and assurance before God is established at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're begging, let's hear some more of this. And then they're reminded to keep on remembering the grace of God. But then in verse 44, notice what happens. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Well, how did that happen? Obviously, that was a remarkable moment for Luke to include that in this account. Obviously, the whole city wasn't around the first time that Paul preached. But this next time, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled. How in the world did that happen? Well, everybody tweeted about it, right? Everybody got on their Facebook page and they were sending out the message that way, right? There was a mass mail out, right? There were big billboards purchased in those 7 days, right? Television commercials, radio ads, right? How many of those there were? No, 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 no! How did the whole city hear? Because those who believed and were rejoicing in the grace of God through Jesus Christ left that meeting and for the whole week went repeating what they heard
And guess what? They're going to tell us this good news again this upcoming meeting. Those who heard and believed and rejoiced and were remembering to live according to grace went out repeating the good news that they had heard so others could hear as well. This morning in your worship guide, the last song that we'll sing before the offering, or the next song that we'll sing before the offering, is Tell the Good News. Have any of us heard good news this morning? Then what do we need to do? Let us remind each other to tell that good news so that... Is it easier for you to do something a second time or the first time? Generally, it's easier for you to do it the second time, right? Well, God's already proven He can make a whole city show up the first time. Could He not do it a second time in Monk's Corner? Could He not do it a second time in Ladson? Could He not do it a second time in Somerville? Because our going out and telling the good news results in the whole city showing up here or, by God's grace, at another local congregation. What if all of Monk's Corner showed up on this ground next Sunday? I know how it won't happen. I know it won't happen if we all go home and keep our mouths shut. I know how it might happen by God's grace and our repeating the good news that we have heard and believed. So let's take up our worship guides that stand together. Let us sing to each other and unto the Lord, encouraging each other to live for Him as we go this week in just a bit.